Let's just take a moment now just to go before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in the silence, as we reflect on all the words, the music that we've been singing this morning, Lord, we just come before you. And we're in awe. We're in awe of the wonder of your grace, your mercy, your love that's been shown for us, that's been poured out for us by Jesus, by you, Lord Jesus, on the cross for us. Oh, Lord. We're overwhelmed by the gift of love that you have shown to us this morning. We just stand amazed at how you would love us so much. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to come together as your forever family, to join our hearts together in worship and in song. Lord, to join our hearts together around this table that is set for us today. The bread and the cup that remind us just how much you love us. And so, Lord, we just take this time to pause and just bathe in your abundant love for us. That love that just touches us and reaches right into the depths of our hearts, the depths of our being, right down to our soul. We're so thankful. We're thankful people today. We're thankful because when we were still caught up in our sins, and Lord, that the sins that we commit, oh Lord, there's so many. Oh Lord, in this world, we're just overwhelmed by the hatred, the bitterness, the hostility, the wars that are being fought right now, Lord, for just people's greed, wanting more. War's not just fought with guns and with tanks and all those other things, Lord, those weapons of war, but Lord, wars that are fought within families, wars that are tearing families apart. Lord, we thank you that you came and you showed your love. You showed us the way, the truth, and the life. You showed us all these things, Lord, so that we could be transformed from within by a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of being. That way that you showed us through the cross, through your suffering. Lord, we know it's not an easy way. It wasn't an easy way for you, Lord, to submit your will to the Father's will. But Lord, we know that you did, and the result, the impact, is that we have now the way. We know the way to our redemption, and that is through you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you come to us today, and through the songs that we've been singing already, Lord, you've been inviting us already by your Spirit to come to that place where we just pour out our hearts before you and receive from you the bread of life. We receive from you the salvation that is there, right there for us to receive from you. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the privilege it is to be able to come around this table today and to have this table talk that reminds us, Lord, of just what you have done for us as the bread of life. You're holding out to us a new covenant relationship with you that's formed in your blood shed on the cross. And so, Lord, we pray today that as we enter into this time of study around your word, that you would just give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, so that we can be fed, we can be filled to overflowing with your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. Lord Jesus, presence yourself here with us today. Walk among us as your lampstand. Touch each of our hearts. The Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just give us ears to hear and hearts to understand all that you have for us today from your word. And we pray all these things in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series that we have every first Sunday of the month called Table Talk, and we've been focusing for the last number of months on breaking bread with Jesus. What does it mean to break bread with Jesus? And we've been learning so far, a few principles that we've put out there so far. The first one is that in the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is and that he is present here with us. Do we believe that? Yeah, we do. We believe that, and how it makes a huge difference when we understand that that Jesus is present here with his real-time presence. Real-time. Here for you and me. Second principle that we've been looking at, and it's one that's kind of shakes us a little bit when we really think of the implications of this, but in the breaking of bread, Jesus removes the sacred fences around the old covenant. That is a shattering truth when we really dig into it and understand that, you know, everything that Jesus did, how he lived his life before us, it wasn't just going by the rules of the religious systems of his day. Things that had been put together in human thinking. He came and he cut against all of those things, brought down the fences, invited people to the table that weren't allowed to be there in the Jewish context of table fellowship. We won't go into that more today, but you know, it's you're earth-shattering when we begin to think of the implications of that. So today, where we're going to go is we're going to go to the third principle that we're going to start into today. This is the first message in two-part on the bread of life. But what we see is this third principle. In the breaking of bread, Jesus establishes the new covenant for all who will receive him. A new covenant. And where do we get that understanding about Jesus? Well, we get it from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29, where Matthew records that while they were eating, this was during the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, while they were eating that last supper, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, this tends to be a very familiar passage for us. We know all about it because we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and oftentimes this passage is read or one of the other passages related to it from the Gospels. So we understand that this was spoken at the Lord's Supper, his last meal, when Jesus was just about to go to his death. He took the bread and the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he told them, "This is my body. This is my blood of a new covenant with you." This is the sign of a new covenant. You know, in John's gospel and Luke's gospel, this covenant is referred to as a new covenant in my blood. And he says, "Drink it in remembrance of me. Eat this bread in remembrance of me." As Jesus instituted this ordinance, this command, giving us a command to remember, do this in remembrance of me, this ordinance, he drew a link between our remembrance of him and the elements of bread and wine that represent his body and his blood. He did this very purposefully for his disciples and for us. For he drew the eternal link between his life given and poured out for us and our hope of a secure future, feasting and celebrating with him in eternity. Now, this raises a question for us, especially when we consider the story that we ended on in our table talk the last time we were together. Now, for those of you who are here today for the first time or weren't here a couple of months ago when we were talking about that, back in November, that was the last time we had our table talk like this because of Christmas and me being away in January. But back in November, we left off looking at the parable of the kingdom banquet. You know, from Matthew chapter 22, verses 8 to 14. We got to the point in that parable where the master of the house had told his servants to go out and find whoever they could to fill his banquet hall because all those invited guests had refused to come with all kinds of excuses. He told them to go out to the street corners and invite anyone to the banquet, anyone that they could find, good or bad. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and they brought them to the banquet hall. They filled the banquet hall with guests. And Jesus, if we remember, Jesus said to them, as he was telling that parable, he said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like this banquet. The invitations have gone out. The only question is, who will respond to it, to the invitation? Who will actually get to sit down at the celebration feast?" And we see this as that story unfolded. That Jesus told, he says, "When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?'" The man just looked at the master of the house, the king, and he was speechless. Speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot, and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Now, You know, when we read that, you know, this raises some curious questions, doesn't it? Why was this man, why was he singled out of all the guests that were there? Why was he singled out, and tossed out of the banquet hall? Why? Why? That's a very deep question. Why? It raises another question. Who is welcome to eat at the wedding feast of the Lamb? It's talked about in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. Who is welcome? Who can come and eat at the table for all eternity with God? Who is welcome at his table? You know, that's a curious question. No, I'm not going to answer that question for you right now, why this man was thrown out. I want you to ponder that. I want you to think about that today as we travel through the remainder of this message. Because I have an even more personal question for each one of us here today. Question is, how hungry are you? And we've been talking about banquets, talking about food. How hungry are you? How hungry are you for some real food? Real food. How hungry are you for some real food that will give you life? How hungry are you for some real food that will give you life and secure your place at the Master's table forever? This is the real question, you know, that comes to mind as we ponder some of these parables and stories that Jesus has given us. You know, the story that we're going to look at today, found in John chapter 6, verses 22 to 28, explores this whole principle of, in the breaking of bread, Jesus establishes a new covenant for all who will receive him as the bread of life. See, if you're hungry today for something more than what life has given you, then you really want to listen to what we're talking about today from this story in John 6:26 to 28. For in this story, we read this. And this comes in the context of the Jesus having had a meal out in the wilderness with 5,000 people. You know, remember the breaking of the feeding of the 5,000? We talked about that a few months ago. Well, after that story took place, this was what happened. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered into it with his disciples. But they had gone away alone. Then some of the boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were still there, they got in the boats and they went to Capernaum to search for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." You know, in this first part of the story following the feeding of the 5,000, John reveals for us two very important truths about the new covenant. The new covenant that Jesus has initiated for us. The first one is this. The first thing to notice is this. The new covenant is not received through the works of the law. You know, the morning after the feeding of the 5,000, when the crowds woke up and they saw that Jesus and his disciples had left to go to the other side of the lake, many of them decided that they would set out in the boats to search for him. And when they got to the other side, they asked Jesus a question. They asked him, you know, a very simple question. They said, "Jesus, how did you get here? When did you get here, Rabbi?" And you know, when we first think about that question, you know, whenever you see a question in the New Testament, whenever you see that in the Gospels, always stop at that question and wonder, why are they asking this? And is this question just, you know, a question of time and space for the people there? Or is this a deeper question? You know, when you stop and think about that question, when did you get here, Rabbi? You know, at first, you know, it's... They were curious, I'm sure. At first, they were curious about, you know, the fact that Jesus had not gone with his disciples. But, you know, the question was really a deeper question. And Jesus got it. Jesus understood it. And in his response to their question, he makes a very provocative statement. And this is the statement he makes. In John 6, 26 to 28, he says, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You got fed yesterday, and now you're hungry again this morning. And so that's why you got a rumbly in your tumbly. And that's why you're looking for me. You didn't recognize the miraculous sign that I gave you yesterday, but you know what? You're here. So listen, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" You know, when Jesus gave them that statement, that profound statement, that said, you know, do not work for food that spoils. Don't just let your stomach lead you or your fears lead you. But listen, do the work that God requires. Be hungry for something deeper in life. And so they ask this question, okay, what must we do to do the works that God requires? The light bulbs were starting to go on for people. And as the people in the crowd responded to this question, they asked Jesus for clarification. And again, stop and think, what does this question reveal to them, to us, about their understanding of God at that moment? Their understanding of who Jesus was. Because that might be you right now. What do I got to do to really get into a relationship with God? What do I need to do right now to do the things that God really requires of me? You know, at that moment, these people were thinking about all the things that they'd been taught by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, their religious institutions of the day. They were thinking about all these things, and immediately their thoughts went to, okay, if we're going to do the work that God requires, we got to do the covenant works. We got to do all those things that we've been taught to know and to do about what it means to be in a relationship with God and be part of His forever family, or part of the family of Abraham. Doing all the prescribed things to prove their worth to God, to gain His seal of approval. You know, like keeping all the food laws, keeping, you know, holding the circumcision, and then holding to the traditions of the elders. All those things that they had been taught. This is the way you interact with God, to prove your worth to God. Prove that you're part of the family. You know, the Apostle Paul thought that way for a long time, and he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. We're going to get there shortly. He says this is how he had lived his life. He says, if anyone thinks that they have reason to put their confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church of God. And as for legalistic righteousness, as for my righteousness, I was faultless because I was doing all the things that I was told I was supposed to do. That's how I looked at my life in relation to God. A whole bunch of things that I needed to do or not do. Like Paul, these people were thinking, covenant works, covenant works. What do we need to do, Lord God, or Jesus, to do the things God wants, you know, that are acceptable, that God requires? What do I do to prove to God that I'm worthy to receive my inheritance as a member of His forever family? You know, when they asked this question, they were asking a question about inheritance rights. How can we be sure of our inheritance? How can we be sure of the right to sit at the table, at God's table, and share in the benefits of His kingdom for eternity? You know, this is a question that many of us have had to deal with on our journey of faith. Isn't that true? We've all had we've all been where these people were at that point. How can we know for sure of our standing with God? You know, this is a question that many theologians have wrestled with and debated for the past 2,000 years since Jesus came. Is it our obedience to the law of God that secures us? Is obedience to the law? Or is it our simple faith in Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us on the cross? Belief in the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus. What is it? Which is it? The law or faith? You know, the Apostle Paul gives us his take on it from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. When he attempts to sort out this question, he says this. He says, brothers, let us take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. For the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Now, Paul takes us back, way back beyond the law that was written, that when Moses went up onto the mountain to get the laws from God. This is what God was requiring of his people as they were moving through the desert. Now, he takes us back even further to the original covenant that God cut with Abraham. When God called him to come and follow him to a promised land, to that land that he gave him in the form of a covenant, the promise, the covenant promise. Now, Paul makes it very clear through this statement that there is nothing that we can do according to the law to secure our inheritance that we have with God. We have no legal right to this inheritance other than through the ones who it was spoken, the promise was spoken to, Abraham and his seed, who he says was Jesus, the fulfillment of that promise. And this is the truth to which Jesus was pointing in his answer to the crowds that day who had followed him to Capernaum. When they asked him, what do we have to do the things that God requires of us? What works do we have to do? Jesus answered them this way. He says, the works that you need to do, the work of God is this. Believe in the one he has sent. For this is the second thing that we notice today about Jesus' teaching on the new covenant. He says, the new covenant is received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By putting your faith in Christ. Now, as Jesus made this statement, I'm sure he started to see the wheels starting to turn in people's minds and in their heads. Well, if this is so, then what is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of covenant works? We've all our life, we've thought that we have to prove ourselves to God, that we're worthy enough for him by fulfilling all of these commandments, all of these laws, all of these things. What use is the law? What is the purpose? Again, we must go to Paul's teaching again from Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 26, where he says this. What then was the purpose of the law? He answers this question. He says, it was added because transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What difference does it make to know these things about the law and who's the legitimate heirs of the promise of God are? What difference does this make for us? You know, it makes a huge difference. If we've discovered a few months ago when Paul confronted Peter about his withdrawal from table fellowship with Gentile believers. You know, when we put up those barriers, when we exclude people, you know, because we don't understand, you know, these things, then what happens is we need to be rebuked. We need to be brought back to the understanding of what it really means to be in a relationship with Jesus. It alters everything about how we order our lives with one another. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, we read this from the Apostle Paul. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not," he says. "For if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And Paul understood the truth that the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by covenant works, not by just merely the keeping of God's laws. We enter into this new covenant by faith in Jesus, by believing in him, confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believing in our heart what God has done through him matters to us. This is what Paul came to understand when he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, we're going to get to that one too in a couple of weeks in our study of Philippians, but this is what he says. When he came to this realization, it wasn't all about the works, of all those things that he was doing. It was about who he knew Jesus to be. It transformed, it changed his life. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. For I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, this brings us back to where we started from this morning, earlier on, with that question. That question, how hungry are we to know Jesus? How hungry are we? Oh, Paul was hungry. He thought everything was worthless compared to knowing Jesus. To really embracing who Jesus was, not just in that intellectual way. Oh, I know all these things about Jesus. I know all the things that Jesus did. No, he says, I want to know him intimately, personally, firsthand, one-on-one, me and Jesus. I want to know him that deeply. I want to know what it was like for him to suffer. Oh, and you know what? I'm coming to understand that because I go through suffering too. I want to know Jesus in the midst of my suffering so that I can attain to the resurrection of the dead just like he did. That my soul can be resurrected from the dead because I have that intimate personal knowledge of who Jesus is. You know, after thinking about what Jesus had said there about, you know, doing about the works that God required, after he answered their question, they thought about it for a moment, and then they asked him another question, and that's in John 6:29-34. And they asked him this. He said, what miraculous sign then will you give me that we may see and believe you? What will you do for us? For our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what? With this question, you know, what are you going to do for me, Lord Jesus? What are you going to do? You know, I hear what you're saying, and you know, and we all have to come to this place as well. This because this question is our question too. God, what are you going to do for me? What are you really going to do for me? You know, I need some sign. I need you to show me something so that I can know that you are truly the one for me, who can do this for me, who can bring salvation into my soul, who can bring life to me. What are you going to do for me, God? Show yourself. Prove it. You know, Jesus, oh, I love it. He just listened to them. And then he looked at them, looked at the crowd. He's seizing the opportunity to turn this into a really teachable moment. He responded and he says, listen, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my heavenly Father, it's my Father who is in heaven, who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Don't you just love the way Jesus speaks to our hearts? Just reminding us of, you know, sort of, he corrects a little bit of their faulty understanding of history, you know, the stories that they had heard. He speaks directly to them and just reminds them, you know what, it's not Moses who gave the people in the desert the manna every day. It was God. It was my Father. It was God who provided these things. And it's still God who's providing the true bread of life. And I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now John, as he writes his gospel, wants us not to miss these things that Jesus is saying here. John wants us to understand that as the true bread from heaven, Jesus offers to feed us with food that gives life to the world, that gives life to our souls, if we will just receive it. You know, as Jesus spoke these things to the crowd there, they were starting to get it. They were starting to get it. The lights were starting to come on. There's something more to this man, Jesus, than we've really seen him before. Oh, yeah, yeah, yesterday he multiplied that food and he fed us. That was miraculous. That was amazing. Maybe this man is truly who he said he is, the bread of life that God has given to us, that gives life to the world. Gives life to us. And so they, you know what their answer, their question was, sir, or their answer to him was, sir, from now on, give us this bread. Give it to us. We're hungry now. We want you to feed us this bread. We've been waiting for this our entire life. Feed us. You know, it's truly amazing. It's truly amazing how when the truth is spoken, it creates a real hunger for more. So this morning, how hungry are you? How hungry are you for some real food that will give you life, that will secure your place at the table with God for eternity? How hungry are you? How hungry are you? You know, when the crowd started asking for this food, you know, in John 6, 35 to 38, we read of how Jesus responded to them again. He said, I declare to you, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. But all that the Father has given me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now, as the true bread from heaven, Jesus offers to feed us with food that gives life to the world. John 10:10 says, from Jesus' words, says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. As the true bread from heaven, Jesus offers to feed us with food that brings assurance of our eternal destiny. And this is what we read in as we conclude this section in John 6, 39 to 40. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given to me, but will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So now we come back to that very first question I left you with, pondering. From Matthew 22, verses 8 to 14, about the man who was at the bank, came to that banquet without wedding clothes, and the king comes and speaks to him and then casts him out. Why was this man excluded from participation in the wedding feast? I've thought about it, and you know, these are my thoughts on it. That may be the truth, that may be what it is, or may not be, because you know what? I think there's that question is something that we all have to answer on our own. Why was this man excluded from participation? No, I don't think it was because of his presence there, merely just his presence there. He was invited to come, along with everybody else. He received the invitation, the good and the bad. They received the invitation. That was at the master's command. Tell everybody. They're all invited to come to my banquet. So I don't think it was just because he was there. No, I think it was something deeper. You know, it wasn't because he didn't have access to the wedding clothes. He did. He had access, like everybody else had access. Once they were invited, I'm sure they were all encouraged to, oh, here, we'll give you from the king's wardrobe. We'll give you the clothes that you need to be able to enter into the celebration. It wasn't because there was no access to the wedding clothes. No, I think the reason why this man was cast out was because of the state of his heart. The state of his heart. The bondage of his life to sin. You know, this man, we're told, was speechless when the king spoke to him. The king spoke to him in a very friendly way. He said, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? Notice, it was friend. It was an invitation of love and a question of love. How did you get here without wedding clothes? Now, I think this word, you know, when he was speechless, you know, I dug a little bit deeper on that, and then in the Greek, the word here is phimou. And it's a verb meaning to subdue to stillness or to be put to silence in the form of being muzzled. Because of the state of his heart, because of his sinful life, this man was subdued into silence, whether it was from guilt or whether it was from shame, whatever it was. He was muzzled by his sinfulness, and he was unable, unwilling to respond to the master. His heart was hardened. He could not acknowledge his need for wedding clothes. He did not acknowledge his need for wedding clothes. Silence. He didn't simply ask the master for forgiveness so that he could receive a set of wedding clothes that the master would have so freely given to him. He wasn't hungry enough to let go of his life and to receive the forgiveness of the master. I ask you today, how hungry are you for some real food that will give you life and secure your place at God's table forever? Jesus simply says to all of us, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And that's the invitation that's set before us today as we come around this table to remember Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would just help us to really receive your word today. Wherever we are in our faith journey, whether we're just starting out when we have a lot of questions about who you are and where we fit with you, or whether we're further along on the journey and we're wrestling with deeper questions of our heart, you know, being hungry for you at a deeper, deeper level. Lord, whatever those questions are, whatever those things that are rising up inside of us today, Lord, we know that we can come to you today, meet with you around this table. This is your table. This table of remembrance, body broken, blood shed, all for us, that we might receive entrance into this new covenant made in your blood. That new covenant that gives us a new hope, a new purpose, a new relationship with you forever and ever and ever. So Lord, meet us here as we prepare our hearts to come to the table to receive the life that you have promised to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.